Are you listening?
All right, welcome in Keystone 930. Good to see you. Good crowd this morning. Excited to jump back into our series, God Spoke, into Jonah. Go ahead and turn there. Joe mentioned that, chapters 3 and 4. Turn in or turn on your Bibles, right, as they say. Some of you have that on your phone. Talk about phones a couple weeks ago and mentioned that, you know, the random text you get. I was thinking about the, like, how are you doing on your phone with the spam calls, right? Like the, I'm not sure what iteration this is that I have on my phone, but my phone does this thing now when I get a call that's spam, it says scam likely. Anybody else get that on their phone? Isn't that awesome? Like, I think they had old guys in mind. Like, what's two words that they'll know to understand, don't answer, right? Scam. Like, the first time I got it, I was like, I don't know somebody named Scam. Now, oh, I see what you did. That's very helpful for old people, right? Scam likely. Turn in the Bible. And Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And there's something about that related to Jonah when it comes to what's legitimate, right? Like, scam likely. You ever meet people who call themselves Christians and you're like, scam likely? You know, that's not a good thing, but God forbid we'd be the kind of follower of Jesus that we spend time with people and they're like, well, wow, they go to church? That's surprising. That's not the kind of thing you want said about you if you know Jesus. Scam likely. What's legitimate about your faith in Jesus? It should look like something, right? It should look authentic and genuine and real. Is that true of you? Is that true of Jonah? God spoke through Jonah, but man, it's been a rough couple chapters, hasn't it? Jonah's one of those books that I think a lot of us know the book of Jonah. Have some, like Noah's Ark, right? It's a boat and a guy. You know, this is like a fish and a guy, right? If you're brand new to the Bible, you're like, I've heard that. But what would we say to our guy Jonah? We're talking about Jonah. We're talking about the book of Jonah at an elder meeting. The fact that there's 100 sermons you could preach from any chapter in the book and still not cover it all. Here's what I want to say today. Like, scam likely. You know, if Jonah spoke for God, but man, there was a lot about his relationship with God that you're like, he doesn't look like what he's saying, right? And so how could we help Jonah? I don't want to pick on Jonah. Actually, I do. I am going to pick on him. He's easy to pick on, right? But in picking on him, I want to look at myself and say, where in my walk with God do people look at my life and say, that's kind of not real? Because there's a lot of that going on with Jonah, even though God spoke through him. So how can we help him? Because again, it's been a rough, chapters 1 and 2 were rough. Here's how I want to help him and us. Three-letter word, joy. Because Jonah was joyless. That's a problem. If you don't have joy, if you say you're a Christian and you don't have joy, scam likely. Jonah was joyless. Authentic faith in God is joyful. Jonah was a joyless prophet. Don't be a joyless person. Journey with joy. And man, Jonah spoke for God, but his joylessness is glaring in chapters 3 and 4, okay? It's glaring. If, again, we have the curse of knowledge. A lot of us have read Jonah, like, you know, Sunday school, whatever. I know the story, right? So the problem is, I'm trying to, imagine coming to Jonah like you've never read it before. It's hard to do. But if you only read chapters 1 and 2, you'd be like, he was afraid, right? Like, you think he's afraid, and I get that. He doesn't want to go to a place where he could be killed. But you get to chapters 3 and 4 and you realize it's not, and Pastor Brent alluded to this last week. He doesn't just have a fear problem, he has an anger problem. God is merciful. I'm going to jump ahead. We're going to read the text in a minute, but stay with me here. In chapter 4, God shows mercy on Nineveh. Look, I'll read it for you. Chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. When God showed mercy to Nineveh, Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Like, all along, I thought he was scared. He's angry. He's both. But like, where did the anger come from, man? Like, shouldn't you be happy about that? He's not. One translation says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah. What, that God was kind? What's wrong with you, dude? Jonah has an anger problem. He has an anger problem. So let's talk about joy, okay? Because here's the deal. If you call yourself a Christian, but you don't have joy, scam likely. If we're going to consider his, if we're going to consider Jonah's joy deficiency, what do we mean by joy? What do we mean by Christian joy? Christian joy is should be consistent, but it's not cheap, okay? We should be joyful all the time as Christians, but that's not cheap. I like how Tim Mackey defines it. Some of this is on the screen. Theologian, Tim Mackey, he writes this. Human history isn't just a joy fest. Exactly. In biblical faith, joy is an attitude that people adopt, not because of happy circumstances, but because of their hope in God's love and promise. That is very different from, Mackey writes, that is very different from the trite advice to turn that frown upside down. If you're that person, don't say that. We don't like you, right? Like, don't say that. That's cheap. We want to punch you. Turn that frown upside down. We can't say that because life's not a joy fest. Life's hard. He finishes with this though. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. Yes, that's what Christian joy is. So Jonah spoke for God, but his journey was joyless. So don't be like Jonah. Journey with joy. We want to look at that from chapters 3 and 4. And as we do that, let me mention, in the back are some of these bookmarks that say God spoke with the series reading plan on here. On the back, QR code. Scan that. You'll go to content online that'll explain how do these prophets that we're studying the series, how do they fit? As well, there's questions there. A guy in our church has put together, John Hauser, put together a series of questions for us. More content. There's not a lot of these left. They're going to go fast. And then first service, I said they're going to go on eBay and sell for a lot of money. Someone said no one buys and sells on eBay. It's Facebook Marketplace. Whatever. I'm not getting paid to say any of that. So I'm just telling you, get one, all right? Get one of these. They're really good. Jonah, chapter 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach the message of that, and preach the message that I tell you. Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the Lord's command. To God, Nineveh was a great city. He cared about it. Nineveh was an extremely great city. 3-day walk. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. When word reached the king of Nineveh, he got up from his throne, took off his royal robe, put on sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he issued a decree in Nineveh. By order of the king and his nobles, no person or animal, herd or flock is to taste anything at all. They must not eat or drink water. Furthermore, both people and animals must be covered with sackcloth. Everyone must call out earnestly to God. Each must turn from his evil ways and from his wrongdoing. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent. He may turn from his burning anger so that we will not perish. God saw their actions, that they had turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster he had threatened them with, and he didn't do it. Hallelujah! Not exactly. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I thought while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. You're so good, I can't stand it, God. And now, Lord, take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." The Lord asked, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah left the city and found a place east of it. He made himself a shelter there, and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant, and it grew over Jonah to provide shade for his head, to rescue him from his trouble. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. When dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. As the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down on Jonah's head so much that he almost fainted. He wanted to die. He said, "It's better for me to die." There's a theme there, than to live. Then God asked Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "Yes, it's right," he replied. "I'm angry enough to die." So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant which you did not labor over and did not grow. It appeared in a night and perished in a night. But may I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which is more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as and as many animals. The word of the Lord. Man, Jonah, he's joyless. For our journey, as we know and follow Jesus, we need joy. We need joy. Find joy in the clarity of your calling. Let me give you some things, all right? Things to think about to help us. Find joy in the clarity of our calling. Did you see 3:1? Again, many of us know what happened the first part of the story. I can still see the flannel graph when I was a kid. Many of you don't know what that is. Never mind. Flannel graph. Sunday school. You remember seeing the whale and Jonah. And you remember all, many of us remember all the stories. Here we are in 3:1. God comes to Jonah the second time and says, Jonah, take my word, go the second time. There's a beautiful humility here, one writer has noticed, on God's part. Isn't there? God doesn't come after Jonah like, hey, Jonah, if you don't do it this time, the whale's gonna chew you up. God doesn't do that. God is gracious to Jonah. And he says, Jonah, I want you to go again. He clarifies Jonah's calling. It's beautiful. God gently says, okay, let's try this again. Has God ever done that with you? Well, he's done that with me. How many times in your life has God clarified your calling for you? Hey, this is what I want you to do. God does that in a number of ways. I've got some words up here. I want you to think about this. I wonder, how has God clarified the calling in your life? Sometimes he calls and says, I want you to pay attention to clarify what he wants us to do. Sometimes he uses our good intentions, and sometimes he just works in the tensions. That's what I've discovered. Well, of those three, what is God doing with Jonah? Pay attention, right? Like, a whale, a big fish swallows Jonah. And God says, Jonah, I'm trying to get your attention. I want you to go. So sometimes God says to us, pay attention, pay attention. Sometimes God works in our good intentions. Remember the story in the New Testament where Jesus comes, gonna feed the multitude? There's no food. And he says to the disciples, you feed the multitude. What do they do? They find a boy, right? And the boy has loaves and fishes. Remember the story? And the boy comes and the disciples are like, we're really not gonna be able to do anything with this. And God's like, yeah, yes, we are, because I'm God. And they take the loaves and fishes, and it's just good intentions. And here's the thing, there's some of us here today, and you've come to God with good intentions. God, these are the gifts you've given me. So take these gifts and use them for your honor and glory. I wonder, how is God using your good intentions? Sometimes. God just comes to us in the tensions and says, hey, I know this is hard. Do you notice something about 3:1? It's no different than 1:1. God doesn't come to Jonah this time and say, all right, this time, all you gotta do is send a DVD. It doesn't work like that. No one sends DVDs anymore, but you know what I mean. He says, Jonah, the mission is the same. I want you to go, but I'm with you. The tension's still there. Jonah knows he goes, he might get killed. Look at those three words, friends. How has God clarified those three statements? How has God clarified your calling? Is he trying to get your attention today? Are you coming to him and saying, God, use my good intentions. Here's the things I can do for you, God. Or are you living in the tension where God is saying, I'm clarifying the calling for you, even though it's not gonna get easier. There's joy in the clarifying of our calling as God does with Jonah. I called him out first service he was here. He's a guy in our church. Just honor him today, Corey Falzone. And last Thursday night, I was at Celebrate Recovery, which is a Bible-centered program for addiction in West Des Moines. And Corey speaks regularly there. And man, I sat in that service and listened to Corey speak to folks who are struggling with addiction, and man, if you struggle with addiction, you understand what that is like. It's a hard thing. And here's what I know about Corey. He stood and he spoke to those people, and he speaks to those people week after week in that program when he has the opportunity, because for Corey, God has clarified the calling in his life. God has brought him from a life of addiction that he has struggled with. And now God uses him with the gifts he's given him to stand in front of people and say, this is how God can change your life. Man. I wonder, how has God done that for you? How does God want to do that for you? How does God want to clarify your calling? He does it for Jonah. And man, there's joy in that. There's joy in the journey, knowing that God can use me the first time, the second time, and every time. In what ways is God clarifying your call to know and follow Jesus? So find joy in the clarifying of your calling. Second, find joy in the justice of God. Find joy in the justice of God. This may seem a little odd, but stay with me. Find joy in the justice of God. Man, the name of Nineveh is on God's lips at the beginning and the end of this story. God is consumed with what happens in Nineveh for God's reasons. And let me give you two P words. Punishment, big one, get ready. Presumptuousness, wow. Two things when it comes to the justice of God in Jonah. Punishment, presumptuousness. Not sure how to spell it. Presumptuousness. Two words that tell us a lot about the joy that we should have in the fact that God is a just God. And both of them are in view with God, how God works with Nineveh. God says to Jonah, tell the people that in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days in the scripture is used a lot, speaking of and associated to very often an encounter with God. Here's what we know. One writer says, God has created the world so that cruelty and greed and exploitation have natural disintegrative consequences. They are a manifestation of his anger toward evil. In other words, what God saw happening in Nineveh was a society that was disintegrating, and God said, in my justice, I will punish that. I will punish that sin. God is a God who punishes sin. And friends, again, as we define joy, there is a deep-seated confidence and joy in our lives to know God is a just God. And if he doesn't punish sin and violence and brokenness and wickedness, he will someday. Isaiah said it like this, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Here's what I find joy in as someone who knows and follows Christ. We have a God who is just, a God who will punish sin, and who, when we stand and we see things in a world and we say, those are broken, those are sinful, those are wicked, behind us is the force of a God who is in control and says, evil is evil and good is good, and don't mix them up. There is a deep-seated, deep joy in that. How many ways can we leverage that? Out of the book of Jonah, it's been leveraged a lot of ways. Listen, God hates racism. You know that? He will punish racism. And out of the book of Jonah, there's some racism going on with Jonah. That he would look at the mercy of God on people and say, I knew you were gonna be like that, God, because you're so merciful. Jonah hates that. That's racism. God hates racism. But friends, God looks at the sin in Nineveh and he says, I hate abuse, and he hates abuse in our world today, and he will punish it. He will judge it. And as followers of Jesus, there's a lot of ways in which there should be a deep-seated joy, and that's in knowing that's the God we serve, a God who will punish sin. I've noticed in recent days with everything that's kind of fallen apart, thoughts and prayers have fallen on hard times, hasn't it? Like, as a Christian, sometimes aren't you afraid to say into a situation, well, thoughts and prayers. It's been mocked, hasn't it? Friends, I don't know about you, but I feel like as Christians, we need to own a little bit of that. You know why? I think sometimes the thoughts and prayers that we offer are to an impotent God. A God who we don't present as robust, and a God who punishes evil, a God who stands for justice. Instead, our prayers are more like hashtag prayers up and hashtag pray if you're the praying type. Pray if you're the praying type. What does that even mean? I mean, if you've said that, I'm not picking on you. I kind of am, but what are we saying about God? Are we presenting to a world a God who robustly says, evil is evil and I will punish it? Because that's the God we're given in Jonah. So find joy in a God who is just. Punishment. Presumptuousness. Quickly. I think this is important. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. The king of Nineveh, after everything he does, says, who knows? Do you see that? Isn't that interesting, the humility he demonstrates? Who knows? He's not presumptuous. My wife had an early flight today, had to take her to the airport. I took the 4-hour drive from Ankeny to the Des Moines airport on floor drive. If you know, you know. But it's Sunday, so I'm feeling pretty good, right? I get to Grays Lake, the road's closed. Are you kidding me? And I gotta preach, so I gotta keep my attitude right. And so now we're gonna be late, there's a detour. They let the guy in front of me through, so I said to Jolynn, maybe they'll let me through. She's like, you're not important, don't try that, just take the detour. It's the Iron Man. Did you know that? I didn't know that. Yes, it's the Iron Man. It's a race. Some of you are Iron Men, Iron Women. Good for you, I'm glad you run those. But you go through that though, maybe you're like this, but I go through and all along the way, I see Iron Man, like the parking places for him. And there's part of me as I'm driving along thinking, I could probably run one of those, right? You think that sometimes? Like, you know, you look at some of the people walking around, you're like, oh, he's like fat as me. I think I could do that, right? I can't. I didn't even say that to my wife because she'd be like, no, you can't. You know what that is? It's presumptuous. It's presumptuous of me to think I could do that with a little bit of training, let alone, what if I get out of the car and just like jumped in? It's presumptuous. Sometimes we enter sin presumptuously. And here's the thing, taking joy in a God who is just means understanding that he is a God who punishes sin. And so don't sin presumptuously, willfully. Deliberately, flagrantly. That's what that word means. Psalmist says it like this, keep me back from presumptuous sin. This won't matter. I can be forgiven. It's not such a big deal. I can do this. The picture, the robust picture we get of God in the book of Jonah is a picture of a God who punishes sin. And here's something to know. The repentance of the Ninevites was genuine, but it was temporary. And we're going to see that God eventually judges the sin of Nineveh. Because God's not playing with sin. But there is a confident joy in God who looks at the wickedness of Nineveh and says, that's wrong, and it will be punished. And today, same God looks at the wickedness and the injustices of our Nineveh. And with the same confident joy, we know God hears us. He remembers, he sees, he knows. He is just. And there's joy in that for the journey. Find joy in the mercy of God. Find joy in the mercy of God. Did you notice when I read what God did in response to Jonah's anger there in chapter 4? God uses a plant to create a metaphor to get Jonah's attention. God has a lot of options to teach us lessons, doesn't he? God's like, you know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna create this story with a plant, a real plant, to teach you a lesson, Jonah. I'll teach you a lesson about mercy. And if you were listening as I read, many of you are familiar with it. God does just that. He teaches Jonah a lesson about mercy. How do you wish Jonah would have responded there? Look down at your Bible if you have it, like 5-10, and you see he does this, he creates the plant and the plant springs up, and then God appoints a wind and a bug and the plant dies, and God says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the plant? Jonah says, absolutely I do. He's like, you can be angry about that, but you can't let me show mercy to the Ninevites. God has a lot of options to teach us lessons. How do you wish Jonah would have responded? I wish Jonah would have said, man, that plant, it made me comfortable and I didn't have anything to do with it. And it reminds me that in a much greater way, you showed compassion and mercy in saving Nineveh. That's how I wish Jonah would have responded. He didn't respond that way, and neither do we sometimes. Friends, here's what I want to say. Don't miss the lessons from lesser mercies. There's a story Jesus told. Matthew 18, read it. It's very interesting. That's exactly what Jesus does in Matthew 18 about forgiveness. Jesus says there's a guy, he owed a huge debt. Went to the guy that he owed it to, said, I can't pay it. Millions of dollars. The guy's like, don't worry about it. You're off the hook. Later that day, this is my version. Later that day, this man who was forgiven of a huge debt goes to another man who owes him just a little bit of money. He's like, give me that money. The guy's like, I can't pay. The guy's like, you're going to jail. And you see the point, right? The lesser forgiveness is to teach us about the greater forgiveness. And so God says to Jonah, Jonah, you cared so much about that plan. You had nothing to do with that plan. I'm the one who made that plan to try to teach you a lesson. And instead, you just demand from me. You don't understand what you really deserve. Hey, friends, what are your lesser mercies? This week, use the notes in your phone. Take out a book. I don't know, but mark the mercies of your life. Mark all the little things that God spares you from. And realize what you deserve instead of demanding from God. And you know what will happen? You'll find incredible joy in the mercy of God. God's final speech highlights Jonah's terrible inconsistency. When writer says he was enraged about the withered plant, even though he made no contribution to it, yet God withheld judgment from Nineveh, which was a city of immensely greater worth than a plant, and Jonah gets angry about it. Shame on Jonah. Shame on us when we aren't joyful about the mercy of God. I wonder, what are your lesser mercies? How has God been merciful to you this week? What are lesser mercies that can teach you lessons about the greater mercy of God, who, as Jonah said, is compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love, who relents from sending disaster? Lesser mercies of God point us to the greater mercies by which he saved us. And in that mercy, there's great joy for the journey. Last thing is this, find joy in the sovereignty of God. And this last thing I want to say is just kind of encompasses the book here because we're moving out of Jonah. Find joy in the sovereignty of God. Find joy in his goodness and his mercy. See what God did? He relented. Man, when it says 3:10, God saw their actions. They had turned from their evil ways, so he relented from the disaster he had threatened. Man, find joy in the goodness and the mercy of God's sovereignty. By God's sovereignty, we mean his control of all things. Find joy in that when God is good and God is merciful. What does it mean that God relented? Well, his sovereignty doesn't discount the real impact of the choices that the people of Nineveh made. And so God establishes them as part of his overall decree. Did God know that Nineveh was going to repent? I think so. He's God. He's sovereign. But folded into his sovereignty is the choice they made. And God makes that part of the story. Sometimes God comes to us and he is good and merciful in ways we can understand. The psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But friends, find joy in the sovereignty of God, in his mystery, and in our suffering. First Peter 4:12-13 says it like this, dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. Friends, the work that God is doing in the book of Jonah is inscrutable at points. God is at one time relenting, then seeing, then asking, then appointing, then challenging. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the work of God in my life is hard to understand. Sometimes it's inscrutable. It's interesting, the end of Jonah doesn't give us any resolution. What happened to Jonah? We don't know. God's question, one writer says, is left hanging for readers to answer for themselves. So, where's your joy? What do you fear? Why are you angry? Who do you worship? These are all questions we can ask from the book of Jonah. I hate to end with a quote, but I'm going to. Carl Truman, he says this. If our imaginations are not fired by the greatness of the eternal communion with our glorious God that will be consummated at the end of time, then the problems of this present age will loom large and always threaten to overwhelm us. Find joy in the sovereignty of God. A moment, students especially, some who I've talked to, struggling incredibly with the events in our network at Cornerstone Church within the last week. It's hard to find joy in the sovereignty of God when he works in ways that we don't understand and we suffer. Finding joy, as Truman said, means understanding communion with a glorious God, the greatness of which will be consummated at the end of time. And friends, if we don't find joy in that sovereign God, the problems of this age will loom large and will threaten to overwhelm us. Christian joy is a profound decision of faith and hope. In the power of Jesus' own life and love, Jonah spoke for God, but his journey was joyless. May the clarity of our calling within the sovereign will of a just and merciful God cause us to journey with joy. Let's pray. Lord, we end with a prayer to trust you in what we know and what we don't know, because there are things we don't know. But you remain sovereign and you work inscrutably, first in the decision to judge Nineveh, decision to spare Nineveh. And so God, in our lives, I pray that we would, in following Jesus, come to understand the deep sense of joy. Lord, we are grateful for your mercy. And we thank you that because of it, that joy can be evident. So Lord, I pray we would find it through the power of Christ. In his name we pray, amen. We are gonna go into communion. Let me say something as we go into communion. The mission, the purpose statement of Keystone Church is not to know and follow Jonah. Did you know that? Of course you knew that. Well, it's to know and follow Jesus, and I haven't talked a lot about Jesus, and I need to, because Jonah, the book, is not about Jonah, it's about Jesus. There are a lot of comparisons and contrasts between Jonah and Jesus. Last week we had a couple incidents where our safety security team was called upon. Maybe you don't know that. That's good. I was close to one of those incidents that happened during a service, and I was kind of there. But guess what? I'm not trained to do anything, right? Like, I can pray. That's good. But I'm not a qualified person. It's like, Fry, get out of the way. Pray, but get out of the way. These people that help us in those situations, they go to the problem. Right? They're called first. Yes. Excellent. Better than 8 o'clock. They're half asleep. Yes. First responders. A lot of comparisons and contrast. Jonah, Jesus. Here's one. See what happened at the end of Jonah? He went outside the city. See that? He went outside to see what would happen. I hope they're destroyed. No joy. Bible tells us Jesus, he saw the city that was suffering and he went into the city. Here's what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us God sent Jesus in John 1. Basically, Jesus moved into the neighborhood. God in Christ came to us, came into the city, stayed in the city, rescued the city by dying on the cross for us. That's what Jesus did. One of the comparisons, one of the contrasts. So that's why our mission and vision is to know and follow Jesus, not Jonah. Here's the cool thing. The Bible tells us Jesus did that for the joy that was set before him. In other words, Jesus looked at the rescue mission of the world and said, I can't wait because of what's gonna happen. To redeem us, to save us, to rescue us for the joy that was set before him. That's why we're at communion. If you don't know Jesus, receive him. Don't receive these elements because they speak to what he's done in the life of a person. Let them pass and receive Jesus. He came to the city for you, to rescue you, to forgive you, to show you mercy. Best you know how, cry out to him during this time and invite him into your life. Let us know about that relationship. Keystone brothers and sisters, we're gonna remember, right? We're gonna remember what Jesus did, coming into the city to save us, to rescue us. Man, be renewed in that. Ushers are gonna distribute elements. We'll sing a little, get our hearts prepared. Pray for forgiveness for sin in your life. Make some things right. Be renewed with the elements. Hold on to those elements partway through the song. We will partake together. Father, as our ushers come, we're thankful for Jesus, because it's easy to be Jonah and sit outside the city, but we need rescued because we're no better. And so God in Christ has come, died on that cross for us. We worship. Thank you in his name. Amen.